I was sharing with you about the young people being up at Impact 2014 up in Ocean City, and some of them have been texting me and follow them a little bit on Facebook, some of the things that they've been doing. Looks like they've been having a great time. I got a text message, though, from one of them this morning that was a little bit disconcerting. I think that when you send your teenagers away on any kind of a trip like that, you're always concerned about, are they going to be well cared for, and what are the chaperones going to do with them? And I think we probably have maybe a little bit of a higher trust level when we're sending them to a Christian group and all that kind of stuff. But this morning I got a text message from breakfast that one of them was having, and it was a yeast donut with chocolate frosting all over it and bacon on top of it. And I just thought, my goodness, these chaperones, what are they letting these kids eat? And then I realized that the kid that sent it to me had his parent actually with him on the trip. And so if that's happening to one of the kids that has a parent there, I can just imagine what the rest of them are eating. But anyways, you'll see them this afternoon, your own kids anyways, and you'll see the rest of them next Sunday. They are going to be sharing a little bit in service next Sunday about probably a little bit about Impact, but also about the 30-hour famine. So they've got a lot going on between this weekend and next weekend. Really, in my mind, those kinds of things are life-transforming experiences for our teenagers, and really glad that they're getting to do that. Well, this morning brings to a conclusion, at least on Sunday morning, this series that we've been doing based on the book by John Ortberg, The Life You've Always Wanted, and this has been a series that has been talking about the importance of Christian disciplines, and we're going to do a little bit of a review on those in just a moment, but we're going to be heading into Easter. Next week we'll be having communion. I'll be speaking on that, and then the following Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I'll preach a message that has to do with the significance and the importance of Palm Sunday and how it prepares us for Easter. And then on Easter Sunday, I'll be preaching a message entitled Why I Believe in the Resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to do in that message, and I will need to have some audience participation in that on Easter Sunday, but what I will do in that message is, it'll be my intention anyways to try to prove to you that, one, Jesus Christ is a historical person from non-biblical sources. But secondly, I want to prove to you from non-biblical sources that Jesus actually rose again from the grave. It's not that we're not going to use the Bible on Easter Sunday, we will, but one of the biggest problems that we have with convincing other people that Jesus Christ is a credible person is because we say that the Bible tells me so. That doesn't present much of an argument for people who don't believe the Bible to be true. And you all have somebody in your life who is skeptical about the Bible, who maybe doesn't believe that the Bible is authentic or that it is the Word of God. Come join us on Easter Sunday. And if you've got somebody in your family who is like that, invite them to come with you on Easter Sunday. It will have an impact in their life. We'll come at it from an apologetic point of view. And then following Easter, I'm going to be doing a four-part series on the questions of life, big questions of life. I've got a little logo on our website about that, and I'll be putting more information up about that in the coming weeks. But we're going to look in Exodus 3 and 4, Moses' burning bush experience, where Moses asked a series of repeated questions to God, and God answered them for Moses. I think that the four questions that Moses asked God in that series are questions, are burning, deep questions in everybody's life. And the answers that God gave to Moses in those verses not only apply to Moses, but they also apply to us. Big questions, but profound answers. So that's what's coming up. Right now, though, we're drawing this series to a conclusion, and today we're going to look at the importance of keeping our heart devoted, and that is a Christian discipline, and how it is that we're supposed to do that. Now, I brought something with me this morning, and I'm hopeful that you're going to help me with this a little bit. If you see me grimacing a little bit sometimes this morning, this was not my intention, and this is not part of my delivery this morning, but I went to bed last night feeling great, but I woke up this morning with something in my lower back. I don't know what happened to me, but so if you see me grimacing a little bit, that is why. I have back pain from time to time, and it shoots. I'm sure most of us had something with our back from time to time. I normally don't have back issues, but it's my wife who normally has back issues, but I normally don't, so this is a little bit unusual for me. And yes, I am a baby when it comes to it, so I have a very low tolerance of pain. At least I've been told that. All right, let's do a little review, though. We're talking about spiritual disciplines here that we've been looking at, and can you help me remember what some of the spiritual disciplines are that we've looked at? Now, maybe you remember them from being here on Sunday mornings, or maybe you were part of what we did on Wednesday nights, or maybe you've even read the book, but just shout them out if you remember I don't have to remember the exact title, but just in a general sense, what were some of the spiritual disciplines that we've had that we've looked at? Anybody? Yes. Pardon me?
Solitude.
All right, I got to get a new balloon for that. Solitude. I'm going to write this on these balloons just so that it will help us to remember. So, sorry about the noise. I know that can be irritating. Okay, solitude was one of the things that we, one of the spiritual disciplines. Somebody else? Yes.
Humility.
Gee, I had some that were written on balloons here, but these weren't any of the ones that I thought that people would be shouting out. So, okay, so humility is another one. Somebody else. Shelley.
Serving.
Gee, another one that I didn't have on there. You guys are making me work hard today. Serving. Okay, another one? Yes.
Readiness.
Well, serving, solitude, readiness. I'll put it down anyways. Okay, somebody else. What about prayer? That was one of them, right? Prayer, and let's see. So I've got, that was one of them. Prayer I've got on there. And what about scripture reading? That's another one, right? Scripture reading was another one that I had written on. And then have you thought about what you're doing right now? So scripture, Bible reading, worship is another one that we are to be doing as a Christian discipline. Did you have your hand up for something else, Holly? Praise. Well, worship. I would put that down as worship. So, okay, so here we go. Now, here are some of the things that we've got that we're trying to do. And I suspect that for some of us, and this is what I'm a little bit nervous about with my back this morning, but I was thinking that for some of us, it's kind of like trying to keep these things all floating up in the air at the same time. And then, so I've got scripture reading and worship here, and I'm doing pretty good keeping these up. But then when I try to add in a prayer life to that, I start dropping one of the other ones. And then watch out if something, some calamity comes into my life, like somebody gets sick or I have a financial difficulty, I lose all focus on the balloons that are around me. I lose all focus on the balloons that are around me, and they begin to fall down. And I suspect that for some of us, when it comes to these spiritual disciplines, we look at them as trying to keep these balloons bouncing and floating up in the air all at the same time and trying to keep them, juggling them. I was thinking about what originally made me think about this was spinning plates, but I didn't think that we wanted to get into that this morning. I thought balloons would be a much easier thing for us to deal with. But I hope you get the point there, that when we look at them as something that we're trying to balance and trying to keep up and trying to keep floating all the time by our own effort, and then we become distracted. It's hard enough to do that all by itself. But then when we become distracted by one of the crises of life, and let's face it, those things are going to happen. We can lose focus on them very easily. And how many of us, we've set out to do something in terms of a Bible reading plan, or we've said, I'm going to spend X amount of time in prayer, or I'm going to be to church every Sunday this year, or I'm going to serve in new ways, but then life happens and it gets in the way. How is it that we can stay on task, stay on focus, when it comes to these spiritual disciplines? And then I'm going to throw something else in there too that can make life complicated, and we call it personal holiness. These kinds of things that we try to do in life so that we reflect who God is in our life, and we might think of things like some of the commands that are in the Bible, that we're not to be angry, we're not to be lustful, we're not to think bad things, we're not to, we are to forgive other people, we're not to steal. All of those things in terms of personal holiness that we're supposed to do in our life. So here we are trying to juggle all of these things, and then you add in personal holiness. If we're looking at it like that, these are plates that I've got to keep spinning or balls that I've got to keep juggling in my life, that's an awful lot to try to keep track of. I want to suggest to you that there's a better approach that we can make today about applying these spiritual disciplines into our life, as well as personal holiness, that will help us to live our life better and not experience what all of us would experience when we try to do it this way. Because what happens when you start to drop the balls of spiritual discipline and personal holiness? You're going to feel guilty. And you're going to feel like a failure. Now, you may find this strange coming from a Baptist preacher, but I can assure you of this, that God does not want you to feel guilty unnecessarily. When you mess up and when you sin, yes, guilt is a natural process that we go through to get us back on the right track. The dynamics of shame help us to get back on track. But God does not set the Christian life up so that guilt is part of what goes along with it. He wants you to experience liberty. He wants you to experience freedom, and He wants you to have fulfillment in all of these things. But we must approach those things, spiritual disciplines and our personal holiness, in a way that is going to be the approach that God wants us to take. So let's look at our passage this morning. And it's important that you have your Bibles open to this passage. So if you weren't following when Johnny was reading them, get your Bibles open to Colossians chapter 3. Even if you have to look in the index, I want you to see what Paul has written to us here in this passage. You'll notice that it begins in chapter 3 with the word since. And a common pattern that happens in Paul's writings especially is that he'll start off in the first few chapters setting them straight or giving them doctrine, teaching, and then in the second half of his books, he'll start to make the personal application. How does this doctrine actually apply to our lives? And so that's what that since is about. It kind of carries with it the idea here it says, since then, actually a better translation of it, and some of you may actually have this in your translations. If indeed, if this is the reality of your life, if indeed you have been raised with Christ, if indeed you have been raised with Christ, then these are the things that should be the reality in your life. Now, let's just give a little bit of context here to what the doctrine was, what the since is, what the if indeed, what the reality is that he's talking about. So we're just going to go back to the previous chapter, chapter 2, look in verse 9 with me. And I'm just going to kind of summarize this. I'll read through them and just make a few comments as we go through this, starting in chapter 2, verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So here, in the person of Jesus Christ, in human bodily form, God actually came and dwelt with us. That's a concept that we probably understand and accept in Christendom. Verse 10, and you, speaking of you as Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So do you understand that? That the power of God to have dominion and to have power over every other power and principality in this world has been given to you because you are in Christ. It's kind of a neat thought. The idea of that I'm helpless to my circumstances or to what's going on in my life is a bogus thought. It's erroneous. It's false. Verse 11, he goes on and explains a little bit further. He says, in him you're also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. Now, here's a little bit of a delicate explanation of that verse. One of the things that I really hate about being a preacher is that we have to talk, and I don't know why on earth God chose this act of surgery to be the symbol for the spiritual life here, but it is circumcision. And if you don't know what circumcision is, then when you get home today, you call up your mother or your father and you ask them what circumcision is. And if your mother and father aren't alive and you still don't know, the next time you go see your doctor, you go talk to your doctor. Okay? That's my answer to people who don't know what circumcision is. But really what circumcision is, it's the removal of flesh. And Paul is saying here, in verse 11, he says, in him you were circumcised. There was a sense in which which was the fleshly desire in your life, that desire and the dominion of the flesh and its power over you has been removed in Christ. Because, notice this, what it said previously was that in Christ dwells all the fullness of the deity, and you are in Christ, and so therefore you have that same availability of that power in your life. And that flesh has been removed from you. That is the reality of where we're at. Now, we don't always live in that reality. We sometimes, for those of you who are science fiction junkies, we live in an alternative reality. We live in an alternative universe almost, one that is where we are still living out in the flesh. Paul says to us that we don't have to be. Notice what he says in verse 12. Having been buried with him, and here he gives this very familiar illustration in the New Testament, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So it's like that you have died to the flesh and you have been risen with Christ. Now verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your spiritual nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. So here we have the power of the law over us. Christ has defeated it for us so that we no longer have to live in it. You are alive with Christ. You have a new life, and you can live a different way is the message of that. Now notice back in our main text in chapter 3, verse 3, what the Apostle Paul says in this. He kind of summarizes all that he said in chapter 2 there. He says, "For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You have died, and you have been made alive in Christ. And where is it? Your life is now where it is hidden with Christ." So it's like this, that Andrew Matthews, although I am here in bodily form, where it really matters where Andrew Matthews is right now, is spiritually speaking, I am hidden with Christ. I am hidden in Him. And where is Jesus Christ right now? Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, and He is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. That's where He is. And so in the reality of that Jesus Christ is talking about here, where is Andrew Matthews? Andrew Matthews is already in heaven. He is at the right hand of the Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a believer in Christ, if you're born again, that's where you are too. That is the reality from heaven's perspective of who you are and where you are. Now, let's get back to our passage. Since then, this is how you are to live. The Apostle Paul goes on, he says this in verse 1. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ." He goes on and he gives to us instruction. These are commands, imperative commands, and they are in the present tense, and these are to be done repeatedly in our life. And so he says this to us. Verse 1, he says, "Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Set your affections on things above. Set your heart. The heart is that place where all of the decisions are made in life that affect all the rest of life. Can you understand that concept? These are not just decisions about what am I going to have for lunch, or where am I going to go to this afternoon, or what television show am I going to watch tonight, or whatever the case may be. These are the decisions that we make in life that determine all the other things that happen to us in life, the core decisions that are of the will. You think about that, I think part of the reason why the Apostle Paul uses the word heart here is because in our own body, the human heart, it pumps blood out to the rest of the body. And if the heart isn't working properly, then it has an effect on the rest of the bodily functions, right? If it isn't working and if it isn't pumping strong enough, then you don't get blood into your extremities, into your toes and into your fingers well enough, then you can begin to have problems with those. If it doesn't work right and doesn't get into all the internal organs properly, then you're going to have problems with those. If something happens to you that you have a blockage in a vein or an artery that's going to the brain, we call that a stroke. And that can have a serious effect on a person. So the heart, in terms of what it does in the human body, affects the rest of the body. So it is in our human psyche, that the heart, the place of affections, the will, our very soul, where we make those decisions, they have an effect on the rest of who we are. I remind you of what Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." Well, that's a great piece of wisdom. I believe the King James puts it this way, that guard your heart because it is the wellspring of life. All the rest of your life comes from the heart, from those issues of your heart, those decisions that we make in the heart. It affects all the rest of our life. And we need to be careful. The Word of God says to us, the writer of Proverbs says to us, that we need to guard it. We need to take very careful guard of what we do with our heart and what we do in those decisions. But where does he say that we're to set our heart? Where we're to set our affections? He says, set them in heaven where Christ is seated. Notice how it is described here is that he is seated at the right hand of God. Now, does that mean that Jesus is literally seated at the right hand of the Father? It may very well be. I don't know. But I know at least in terms of the metaphor or the symbolism of what that it's getting at, it is a real thing. Seated at the right hand of the Father is actually a quotation from Psalm 110, verse 1. And that verse says to us, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. I will make, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for my feet." So you get the image of you know, a potentate who is sitting on a throne. And the idea is that, I'm sorry, some of you can't see me. I'll come down here. You know, the idea is that a potentate of some kind of a ruler, is sitting on his throne. And what is a great symbol to do is to have that person that you've just defeated, you come and you have them sit down at your feet. And either they bow at your feet or you actually place your feet on them. And that was a symbol of power and authority over another ruler. So the psalmist says to us that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, and while he's at the right hand of the Father, every other dominion, every other power in this universe is under his dominion, under his rulership. Now, that's why you'll oftentimes hear me praying, let us look past the White House, let us look past the Congress and the Senate. Let us look past the United Nations. Let us look past who's in the Kremlin in Russia. Let us look past whoever is the governing body in Afghanistan, whatever is going to happen in that mess. Let us look past whatever's happening in the Ukraine. Let us look past that and see that God, that Jesus Christ, is seated on the throne, and he has all of those dominions, all of those governments under his authority and under his power. But it's more than that, folks. It's more than just the human beings who are sitting on thrones. He's talking here also about spiritual entities in this world. There is a devil out there, and he hates you, and he wants to destroy your life. And then he has a whole legion of demons who are active and who are working and who want to do things in your life that will cause you to fail in your Christian experience. But the thing that we need to be reminded of is that when we set our affections on heaven, I don't need to worry about what's happening in the geopolitical sphere of this world. I mean, I need to be concerned about it, but I don't need to be worried about it because I know that Christ is on the throne and he has all that under his control. But I also don't need to be concerned, I don't need to worry excessively about those entities in this world that want to cause me to mess up, because when I set my affections on heaven, when I set my mind on heaven, when I set my heart towards the things of heaven, I am joining myself with Christ. I am reminding myself that I am in heaven with Christ. And those things that want to trip me up and cause me to fail in my Christian journey, Christ has gotten power over them through his resurrection. And because, where am I? I'm hidden in Christ. Because I'm hidden with Christ in heaven, God has given me victory over those things. It's a great way for us to look and to think about what it is that we're supposed to be doing. And so set your affections, set your heart on heaven. It is a verb that is to be repeated. And so I would make this suggestion to you. At least once a day, probably preferably when you wake up in the morning, start your day off by saying this: where am I? I'm not in my bedroom. I'm not just getting out of my bed. I am hidden in Christ. And I am in the very throne room of heaven. And in that very throne room of heaven, there is power over all the dominions and over the entities of this world, of this universe, and I am not going to live subject to them. And that's how God wants us to think. C.S. Lewis, who many of us love to quote and is a great author, probably the most influential philosopher from a Christian perspective anyways, of the last 100 years at least, brilliant man, he said this: if you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. Do you get that? That the Christians who did the most in this world were the ones who thought the most about the next. Part of the reason why Christians are ineffective in this world is because we're too concerned about what's happening on this world and we're not thinking enough about heaven. When the Christian sets their heart, sets their affections on heaven, there it's amazing the things that happen. The apostles themselves, those who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished slavery, they all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of that other world that they have become so ineffective in this world. So we might ask ourselves this question: how is it that I can practice personal holiness? How is it that I can keep from sinning and getting tripped up by the things that the devil wants me to do that'll mess up my Christian life? And we might think that, well, I really need to try hard. I need to muster, and I got to practice my juggling skills more, you know, to keep the balloons all floating up and keep those plates spinning. I just got to work on my agility things. If I can get those things down, then I'll be doing so much better and I'll get it all down. But then the distractions of life come into our life, and we fail and we feel guilty and we feel defeated. Instead, rather than trying to think of juggling all of these things in terms of personal holiness, I think what God wants us to do is he wants us to set our affections on heaven and to say, I'm going to live for heaven and I'm going to claim my rightful place and reality of being hidden in Christ and being in heaven and having power over that. And an interesting thing will happen when you do that, is that you're not going to have to worry about, am I juggling the act of forgiveness? Am I juggling the act of not being lustful? Am I juggling the act of being kind to other people? Am I juggling the act of not thinking bad thoughts? Am I juggling the act of not trying to steal? Am I keeping all of those balloons up in place? No, I won't have to worry about that. Why? Because God will give us that desire because our affections are in heaven, and you'll naturally desire to forgive others. You'll naturally desire to think good things. It will be a more natural, organic thing for you. The second thing that Paul says in this, in verse number 2, is he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. And again, the mind, like the heart, tells the rest of the body what to do. The body is dependent upon the heart for proper function, but the body is also dependent upon the mind to tell us what to do. Like right now, there is a signal that's coming from your brain that is triggering your heart to keep beating. My hand movement that I'm making right now is not happening independent of my brain. The fact that your eyes, hopefully, are focused on me right now, the fact that your eyes are focused on me is because your brain is saying, I want to pay attention to what the pastor's saying, and so I'm going to look at him. That's what's happening in all of our bodies right now. The mind tells the rest of the body what to do. And when you set your mind on things above, you're disciplining yourself to be thinking about God and his righteousness, and you will more naturally do those things in your life. And so when you set your mind on things above, God will do these things to us. Bible reading, you will, when you read the Word of God and you've set your mind on those things that are above, not on earthly things, not on the trials of this earth, but you're setting your things on the things that are above, you will want to hear God's voice from his Word, and so you will naturally spend more time reading the Word of God. You will want to talk with God about all of the issues that are going on in your life and how you can better understand what's going on in this world, and so you will pray more naturally to God. You will want to give thanks and praise to God, and so this idea of coming to a worship service or taking a few moments out of the busyness of your day and just reflecting upon who God is, offering worship and praise to him, you will want to do those things because you've set your mind on heaven. You will also think about Christian service in a new way. You will think about Christian service not in a sense of an obligation or not in the sense of what can I get out of it, but you will think of it in the sense of I'm doing this Christian service because I want to do it, because God has done so much for me, and because I want God to continue to change and transform my life, and I believe that Christian service is a pathway to doing that. And then you will think of confession, that idea of sharing with God what he already knows about your life. You'll do that more naturally, and you'll get more real with God, and you'll get more real with other people. You want to practice the Christian disciplines in your life better than what you have been, and maybe going through this book, The Life You've Always Wanted, and the sermon series, whatever level you've been involved with us over the last 6 weeks, whatever you've heard of that bit, you maybe have come to a point that you've said, well, I want to do those things more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to pray more. I want to worship better. I want to be involved in service better, whatever the case may be. And we might think that, well, if I just, and I know so many people think this, that if I just get the right devotional book, you know, I've had such a hard time reading the Bible because all the devotional books that I've had are just so dumb and they're so irrelevant and they just don't, I'm just not feeling it. Or they think, you know, you don't know what my house is like in the morning. If you're thinking, Pastor, that I'm going to get 5 minutes to be able to pray someplace by myself without interruption, then I just don't have a closet that I can go into where I can be quiet and I can pray. When it comes to the idea of Christian service, well, I just haven't quite found my thing yet because they just haven't, at that church, they just haven't really appreciated all of the skills and abilities that I have that are unique to me, and there isn't anything that really matches up with me. You know what I think about all that stuff? I think those are all just excuses for not doing Christian disciplines. But here's the real way to do Christian disciplines. Set your mind on things above. Set your mind on what God is doing in heaven and what God wants us to be doing and what God will do and what He says and what Christ is doing for us in heaven right now, and not on the things here on earth. And when you do that, then you will no longer be consumed by those things that are here on this earth. If I may quote C.S. Lewis twice in one message, but I thought this was an interesting way to look at this whole idea of heaven and the story that we're dealing with. I'm making an assumption that most of us are somewhat familiar with the story, the Chronicles of Narnia, and one of the main characters in that is Aslan, who is the lion in the story, the Chronicles of Narnia, who is God, who represents who God is. And in the very last book, it's called The Last Battle, in the very last paragraph of that book, the characters in the Chronicles of Narnia begin to see the lion in a much different way. Let me read to you what C.S. Lewis writes. "And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories, and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever and ever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." Set your affections on heaven. Set your mind on the things above. And when you do, the lion, who is scary and can be ferocious and even unpredictable, and we're not sure what that lion's going to do, you no longer begin to think of him as a lion. And this which we think on is this great journey that we're on here through earth that adds chapter and section after section isn't really the story of your life. The story of your life is that which happens when you set your mind and your affections on heaven and what God does to you in the spiritual realm and the impact that you begin to have in the lives of others in this world that we live in that will go on and will last forever. That's when God really begins to write the story in our lives. A story that no man on this earth has ever read. One that C.S. Lewis didn't think that he could even write about because it's so fantastic. And a story that goes on for all of eternity. I invite you to let God open up the pages of your life and to begin to write that story, a story that is unmatched and is unparalleled, a story which you would have never dreamt that your life could have been so exciting. But it will happen when you set your heart on the things of heaven and set your mind on the things above, and you allow God to give you the motivation for doing those Christian disciplines and to practice personal holiness. You will live a life that's unparalleled. Father, as your Spirit speaks to people this morning, we ask that you will put within all of our hearts a renewed commitment to spiritual disciplines and to the practice of personal holiness. Father, we're thankful for the book that John Ortberg has written on this subject, and I know that many people have read it. If they haven't read it, they've been here for Sunday mornings, and many have come on Wednesdays to be a part of the Bible study and to discuss this. Lord, what a shame it would be to interact with such a wonderful book that's based on Scripture and things that are so good for our Christian life if we came to an end of it and we didn't make some decisions about what we're going to do. Lord, today I pray that as you work in people's hearts, that you'll draw them closer to yourself. And Lord, bring us to a place of decision that we're going to be committed to seeing those Christian disciplines and personal holiness happen in our life. But Lord, help us to see it as the pathway is through keeping our hearts on heaven and our minds on the things above. Lord, as your Spirit is speaking to people today, I pray that you'll help them to make commitments and decisions that will impact their lives for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn in closing this morning. And if God has been speaking to you today, that you've come to a place where you said, I'm going to make a recommitment to those spiritual disciplines and to personal holiness in my life, I'm going to do it by putting my heart's affections towards heaven, and I'm going to set my mind on the things above. I invite you to come as we sing this. And you don't have to do anything more than just say, Pastor, I've made that decision today. I'll pray with you and you can return to your seat. If you want to stay afterwards and talk, we can do that. But let's take our hymn books. We're going to sing number 524, We're Marching to Zion. If God's spoken to you, will you come? I'll be glad to meet you at the front.